Please take your Bibles. I want to look at two main teaching texts for this afternoon. And we're going to talk about hellos and goodbyes. One of them is Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 25 to 27. And then if you're brave enough, go ahead and grab the second one. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. We're going to couple these together and learn about hellos and goodbyes. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And then the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is God's word. So the eighth day has always been profoundly important to me. Maybe I shouldn't say always. But since 1999, it has been profoundly important to me. Here's my story. I was born in what is known as a cradle roll Southern Baptist. My dad was a Southern Baptist preacher. So by cradle roll, it means that from the moment I was born, the very next Sunday, my mom put me in the nursery and I was in the cradle there in a Southern Baptist church. The first one was in Frierson, Louisiana. I grew up in this denomination. I went to Sunday school as far back as I can remember. Church twice on Sunday, Wednesday night, January Bible study, revivals, various other meetings. I went to Baptist summer camp. I even went to three different Baptist universities. I was certified, bona fide. But in 1999, I was in the midst of some profound personal crises. I was 29 years old, and I was adrift. And then I fell in love. Now, I've got a great story about that, but I don't have time to get into it. All I'll say is I've got a scar right here that took 20 stitches to sew up, and it's part of that great story. I'll be available afterwards to tell you that story. I fell in love. This gal and I would go to coffee. We'd go have lunch. We'd talk. And I was doing my best to convert her. Problem is that she was a part of an organization called the United Church of God. And she was stubborn. She resisted my compelling explanation of the gospel. Finally, in a moment of frustration, I said, look, we're not getting anywhere like this. I tell you what, let's do. You get me some of your church's literature, and I'll read it, and then I'll come back and I'll explain what's wrong about it. So she got me a copy of The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, and I pored over every word and every scripture reference, got to the end of it, and had more questions than I had answers. So over the course of time, I began to attend services with her, but I still had questions. Then she and her family invited me to attend the Feast of Tabernacles in 1999 in Jekyll Island, Georgia. What could go wrong, I thought. Sure, I'll attend the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't without a few missteps on my part. I started by making some silly jokes about, do I need to bring my own sacrifice? Or will they provide some in Georgia when I get there? I thought that was hilarious. We arrive at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jekyll Island is this beautiful place. There are people everywhere. And as an admitted extrovert, I thought, this is going to be great. I met so many people. Again, it wasn't without challenges. One of the first challenges I faced was saving seats. Now, I grew up in the Baptist church. Mrs. Lyle saved seats because she had her seat week after week. Nobody touched it. But the Feast of Tabernacles, now let me pause right here and say, if you've not thanked Mr. Ledbetter and Mr. Rodriguez for allowing you to put your name on the seat and hold it all week, I'm going to be that guy and say, that's not how we did it back in the day. I arrived at Jekyll Island, Georgia, and the first morning of services, I was handed 9 Bibles and told, go save some seats together. Great. I found some. I thought they were adequate. Maybe could have done better, but I didn't realize that you could take a piece of yarn and 2 copies of the Jekyll Island travel brochure, and you could hold a whole section of seats like that. I thought you had to bring Bibles every time. I'm learning. I said hello to so many people. Hello. Hi. Nice to meet you. I like to say hello. I'm a guy that likes to greet, likes to meet. Did you know November 21st is National Hello Day? I know how I'm going to celebrate. What about you? It's interesting, but hello goes back only to 1827. It's not been around all that long. And even then, it wasn't mainly a greeting. It was more of a declaration. Hello, what do you think you're doing is how we used hello. Or, hello, what have we here? Hello didn't become hi until the telephone arrived. And when the telephone arrived, Thomas Edison said that the greeting when you picked up the phone should be, hello. His competitor, Alexander Graham Bell, thought the better word to use in that moment was ahoy. Now, can you imagine if Bell had won out, we would just be saying ahoy all throughout town. But instead we say hello, or my preference, because again, this was the practice of the early church, maybe shalom or rejoice. Yes. Went through the entire feast, loved it. Food, new people, fellowship. I was learning some things. I said, yes, I think I can do this. On the last day of the feast, the minister got up and said, well, today is the last day of the feast. This was day seven. I tried to call a timeout. Hold on a minute. I took another day off from work. So what's the plan here? He didn't see my timeout and just finished. And I even asked afterwards, what are we doing tomorrow? Oh, that's the last great day. To which I said, of course. I went the next day on the eighth day. And the first message of the eighth day was the kind of precise, even surgical explanation of the resurrections like we heard this morning. And I don't know how you reacted to it this morning, but in 1999, when I heard the truth about the resurrections, I knew my life was never going to be the same. I spent 29 years in the Protestant Southern Baptist evangelical world, and I want to encourage you with this. We sometimes think that the Sabbath is the most distinct thing about what we do from the rest of people who claim the name of Jesus, but it's not. We sometimes think that maybe Passover or Pentecost or trumpets is one of the most distinct things that we do from the rest of Christianity, Christendom, if you will. But it's not. It's this day. That day, the scales fell off my eyes. And I saw it for the first time. I do not stand up here and claim that I have been a perfect follower of Jesus since then. But I do say this. I can never go back. So I said goodbye. I said goodbye to an old way. And I said ahoy, I mean hello, to something new. But then I realized something else. I think the eighth day, the last great day, is unique even in our culture. Because of the emotional element of saying goodbye. We're going to leave after this service and we're going to scatter. We've been the church of God gathered in this place where God placed his name. And after this, we're going to scatter to places close and far, including Bend, Oregon, which I've been told is actually a little bit farther away than the place that was mentioned. So I told a young man I might give him a shout out for coming so far from Bend, Oregon. We're going to scatter. We're going to say goodbye. Saying goodbye is hard. I saw it then, didn't understand it. I understand it more now. And there are a variety of ways we say goodbye. There's the Sound of Music way of saying goodbye. So long. Farewell. Auf Wiedersehen. Good night. Where's my German speakers? Okay. Get with me later. I hate to go and leave this pretty sight. So long. Farewell. Auf Wiedersehen. Adieu. Adieu. Adieu to you and you and you. There's the Irish goodbye. You know what that is? That's the people who just slip out. They don't even say goodbye. Come a little closer. My wife does that. Is she looking at me? So if you want to say goodbye to my wife, you may as well go ahead and wave right now. Then there's a southern goodbye. This is going to take a minute. I say goodbye. I check the rooms back there to see if there's anybody I missed. I make a run through the parking lot. Then I come back into the kitchen and say, is there anybody I missed? Then I get in the car, and on the way out, you know what I do? I wave goodbye and I say, rejoice. We have to say goodbye. But I want you to cling to what you're hearing and what you're learning. Some of you, maybe you've heard it for a long time, so maybe this is a little bit different perspective. Some of it may be new to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I want to show you how this looks to somebody new. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? We have not so much heard that there is a last great day. We have not so much heard that there is a Feast of Tabernacles. We have not so much as heard this truth. Brethren, consider, please, when you encounter people who hold to the name of Jesus. Sometimes they've just not heard. They've just not heard the complete message. They've just not heard how beautiful God's plan really is. Paul said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they heard the comprehensive and the gift of the laying on of hands and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, they were baptized. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. I've not so much heard of this last great day. We're talking about hellos and goodbyes. And I want to start with two goodbyes. Those are in the teaching text. So look back in Romans chapter 16. I want you to see a goodbye from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. This is the very end of his letter to Rome, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. And it bookends well with the very first chapter. So beginning and end, primacy and recency, alpha and omega, hello and goodbye. These bookends actually help us remember. I can give you a series of random numbers, and you are more likely to remember the first one and the last because that's the way our brain works. The first matters, the end matters, the beginning, the last. So Paul, writing in Romans 16, echoes a little bit of what he wrote in Romans 1. So if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 1 in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You were reminded of that this morning. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was how he began. And then he comes in Romans 16 and he ties the end of the loop with this. Now to him who is able. Able to do what? Romans 16, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I love to fellowship. I love to visit. I love to say hello. I love to get to know people. But in the church of God, what keeps us united, believe it or not, is not primarily our fellowship, but the preaching of Jesus Christ. What keeps us strengthened together is the proclamation of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Do you see this phrase in Romans 16? The latter part of verse 25. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. So you know what a mystery is. It is something curious, something maybe you don't know all the details. But that phrase, to be made manifest, it means that it has been revealed and capable of being understood in our time. Right now. I read commentaries that skip over this because they don't understand that we can know and understand the magnificent plan of God right now. This is why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. That word able means he who has the power to establish you. Establish, sterizo. It's got so many meanings. It means that it is the nurturing of you and I as people in the body of Christ, nurturing to be firm in our faith against error. It means to be firm in our holiness against temptation, and it means to be firm in our courage against persecution that is inevitable. So this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, and this is his closing statement. This is his closing argument. Now to him who is able to establish you, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now just permit me this one ever so slight opportunity to share with you that word, amen. You know what that means? I agree. I assent. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He then writes a goodbye to young Timothy. And as you read Paul's letters to Timothy, you can see this young man who grew up in the faith, needing at times to be fortified, needing to be encouraged because maybe he wasn't bold enough. Paul would tell him things like, preach the word. Paul would tell him things like, watch your life and your doctrine closely. He would tell him things like, we do not have a spirit of timidity. And here, At the close of his second letter to Timothy, he writes in chapter 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now that's reminiscent of Philippians chapter 2. Turn back there with me, if you will. Philippians 2, verse 14. Paul may have been foreshadowing, previewing, predicting what was to come when he was telling Timothy, I'm already being poured out. What he wrote to the church in Philippi is in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Does this sound familiar? Can you place yourself as a recipient of these words? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes. And if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. And I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. What's he saying? My time is coming to a close, Timothy. It's your turn. Have you looked around the United Church of God recently? Am I being indelicate or impertinent to say that I know people in the United Church of God, men and women who have devoted years of service to God's people, who say, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. To the Timothys in this group, it's your turn. We need you. When Paul writes, the time of my departure is at hand, he's not going on a cruise. He's not settling in at the Philippian Country Club. Paul is implying he's about to die. His work has been fulfilled. The time has come. There's a clear reference here to Kairos time, not Chronos time. It's not like there's a certain number of years, and then Paul says, well, I think I'm going to call it. Got my Medicare, so I think I'm going to ease on over here. What he's saying is, God has informed me that I'm done. My favorite use of this concept is the word accomplished. Remember when we're told about Mary as she is about to give birth to Jesus, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Can you imagine telling a pregnant woman, well, it looks like the days are accomplished that you're about to deliver. The Kairos time, it has come to completion. The only negative thing that Paul would convey about his death, the only negative thing, is that it might create a vacuum in the church of God that Timothy is not quite ready to assume. Paul writes that he fought the good fight. Implied in that term is an agonizing view. I fought. Some of you in this room have held on tight and fought and debated. You competed well. Paul says, I've finished the race. In Acts 20, 24, you don't have to turn there. I'll read this for you right quick. Again, a prediction. He writes, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've adhered to doctrinal purity to the end. I held to the truth to the end. Oh, and I loved his appearing. I like what the NIV renders this. Longed for his appearing. That's what we do at the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? When we take the occasional quiet moments at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I've had a few this week, where I realize that this has been a picture of a glorious time that is to come. And I long for that time. I yearn for that time. Paul said, my departure is at hand. That phrasing implies a vessel or a boat that has been unmoored and is drifting away. The boat has been untied from shore and it's drifting. Paul is done. Now what? I have three thoughts for you. One, life is a series of hellos and goodbyes. Two, as Christ followers, we must perpetually say goodbye to this world. Over and over and over again, we must make decisions that say goodbye to this world. Number three, as Christ followers, we perpetually long to say hello to Jesus Christ upon his return. There was a song back in 1976. Some of y'all are already thinking about it. Pop song, so many faces in and out of my life. Some will last. Some will just be now and then. Life is a series of hellos and goodbyes. I'm afraid it's time for goodbye again. In July, 2 years ago, I went to bed one night and I put my phone on silent. I don't always do that. As a matter of fact, I rarely do that. I work in a field that occasionally requires that I be on call and take calls at night. Plus, with four children, I'm always concerned that somebody might need something. Is there a parent out there that understands me? My wife thought that we ought to put our phones in another room, in the adjacent room. And there was wisdom in that. So one of the first few nights that I did that, I decided to put my phone in the other room. But instead of clicking the little button on the side to turn it back on, I left it on silent. Woke up the next morning at my normal time, 5:30, 6 o'clock. I had 19 missed calls. Called back to the one that I knew would tell me what was going on. And I was informed that my mom had died overnight. She went to sleep on the couch, which was her custom. And at some point in the night, never woke up. Now that's complicated. As much and as often as I honor my mom and my dad, it was complicated. Can somebody give me a nod if you understand complicated family relationships? Okay. Not too big a nod. Your family might be here. What complicated matters especially is that my dad, who was at that point 14 years into an Alzheimer's diagnosis, was alone. According to what the police tell us, he walked out, got in the car, drove it a few blocks away, parked it in a Walgreens parking lot, left it running, and proceeded to walk. They picked him up because he had a bracelet on that said, "I'm an Alzheimer's patient and this is my home address." They took him back and discovered that my mom had died. We don't know what transpired in that night. This day is so special to me because I didn't really get to say goodbye to my mom. But I heard this morning that in spite of her limited exposure to the truth of God's plan, now look, she would claim the name of Jesus. She would pray. She would teach Sunday school. She was a seminary graduate herself. But she didn't understand. But based on what I heard this morning and you heard this morning, we have confidence that she will have an opportunity to rejoice in the fulfillment of God's plan. And my dad, who is still alive, and the Alzheimer's Association says that it is the longest goodbye. And if you've ever cared for a loved one with Alzheimer's, you know. He doesn't know who I am. He can't identify people around him. And every time I see him, I'm saying goodbye. And yet, because of what I heard this morning and what I heard in 1999 and what I've heard year after year after year after year since then, I rejoice that he will one day have opportunity to hear the clear and transparent fulfillment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I rejoice. You and I, as Christ followers, must be perpetually, consistently, even daily saying goodbye to this world. We don't fit. Did I really have to tell you that? James chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This is not our home. To echo what Mr. Dove said, we're not home yet. Not yet. But I want to spend just a moment reminding us that as Christ followers, we are perpetually longing to say hello when Jesus Christ returns. I don't think we're going to muster up a hello. I don't think we're going to just say, "Oh, hey." I think we're going to rejoice. And sometimes people get tired of hearing me say this. I think we're going to rejoice with a loud voice. And so if you've never used your loud voice in praise and adoration of Jesus Christ or God the Father, there might be a learning curve when he returns. So here's my recommendation. Use it now and rejoice. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, we see a picture of what it will be like And remember, the picture begins with hearing a loud voice. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Some of y'all heard there will be no more pain, and you're already rejoicing. I know. Continuing, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And then drop down verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. That's the prize. That's the reward. I don't mean, and I am not dismissing God's system of rewards, not in the least, because it's in God's word. I won't dismiss it. But when you consider that ultimately the reward is to have access and intimacy with our Father and our elder brother, am I the only one who gets to a point where I say, that's good enough for me? I'll take that. Revelation 22. Jesus tells us some sweet words, encouraging words about this hello. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Sorry, I didn't let the guys in the back know. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then in verse 20, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When Paul was saying goodbye to Timothy, he ended it with this: the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not me only, but also all who have loved or longed for his appearing. I look out and see faces of people who long for his appearing. I see hearts, minds exposed who long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So if you're struggling with chronic disease, I suspect you long for his appearing. He's coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you're struggling with persecution or isolation or distance from other people, maybe you just feel alone and you long for his appearing, he says, surely I come quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Maybe you feel desperate, dark. You long for his appearing. Surely he comes quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Brothers and sisters, we have to endure. We have to overcome. We have to remain faithful and obedient. We have to stand fast. We have to stand together. Even as we scatter, and know that Jesus Christ is coming. We long for his appearing. Surely he's coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The very last sentence in your Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.